Greetings to everyone. Open your Bible to Proverbs 23 and be sure to take your outline out and follow along. And I do have the verses on the back. Proverbs 23. And looking at all the titles and subjects I had to deal with, I thought it was only appropriate to do wine, drinking, and drunkenness on New Year's Day after probably a lot of people from New Year's Eve. We need to know what the Bible had to say about it. So I knew I had to address it, so I thought here would be as good as any time. One very important thing you need to do, in the midst of my study, after I've already made the outline for you, I found one more passage that needs to be in that list up on top, right in the passage, Proverbs 21:17. I don't have it typed on the back, but just for your FYI, it was another good one and that I missed, and I wanted you to be aware of it. I specifically inserted it into mine, highlighted it, let them know. So this is a subject that is, a lot of people have opinions on, but the question is, what did God say about it? I'll be honest with you, I had for a large part of my life would taught and believe absolutely opposite of what I'm sharing with you, because I had no biblical basis for which I held my position. It was mined by cultural and personal conviction and preference. But when you study and when you become a pastor and people ask you, what did the Bible say? You kind of have to kind of go find out what the Bible says about the topic. So bear that in mind. Let's pray and just simply go into the prayer and ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, we come before you. This is the subject that is wrought with a lot of emotion. Sometimes people have strong position. But Lord, the point is that we have the right one in the light of your word. Sometimes it's wrought with emotion because people have been devastated and decimated by this awful thing when abused to people's lives and to our society at large. But Lord, even that, we also are celebrating entering into a new year, and we thank you for this new Lord's Day and this new year. We pray that you'll be with us as this year unfolds. Father, we pray that this will be a better year than last, and may it be the greatest year we have ever had in serving you and reaching out to sinners with the gospel and taking time to edify and strengthen and to teach and encourage disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know what the year will unfold, but Lord, help it to be true, help it to be faithful. Help us to follow you to the end. And Lord, may we truly honor and glorify you every step of the way. May this year be the year we magnify you better, exalt you higher, and are more devoted than ever. And Lord, we pray all of these things for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, Proverbs speaks much about the issue of drinking alcoholic beverages. Many times we adopt positions regarding drinking from a cultural standpoint or how we have been raised to think on the subject. So my first point that I had to do is define terms in the light of Proverbs. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the word wine, strong drink, mixed wine, and drunkard and wine bibber that is in the book of Proverbs. If you'll notice on your verse in the back, I have, if you actually turn it over and look, you'll see I had highlighted or shaded where you can locate at least the three keywords of wine, strong drink, and mixed wine. The first in Proverbs 20 verse 1 said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So the word wine, When you do a word study on it, and you'll find that that word, that particular Hebrew word, was used 140 times throughout the Old Testament. And its intoxicating properties or alcoholic content were mentioned at least 20 times. This is by far the most common drink for getting together and banquet. The Greek equivalent was the same word used with Jesus changing water into wine. This was the most intoxicating drink known in ancient times. It was a light wine. It was had a very low level of alcohol, and the person had to drink a lot of it in order to get a buzz or drunk. The concentrated or high percentage of alcohol did not come until the Middle Ages, when the process of distillation was invented. The strength of natural wine, long before distillation came, the natural wine was weak and limited for two major reasons. Number one, the percentage of alcohol will be half of the percentage of the sugar within the juice. Number two, if the alcoholic content was above 10 or 11%, the yeast cells are killed and the fermentation process ceases immediately. Therefore, it could not get beyond that level. Therefore, at best, the alcoholic content of wine in the Bible was about 7, maybe as high as 10%. So this was a common drink, often mixed with generous portions of water. It does have alcohol in it, and a person had to drink a lot of it to get drunk. It is an acceptable drink, but never to the point of intoxication or drunkenness. The Bible makes it clear that that is a sin. It was acceptable for the following reasons. Number one, it was used as a drink offering in Numbers 28, verse 7. It was part of the annual tithe to the Lord in Deuteronomy 14, 26. Lady Wisdom, even in chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 2, said this: she had slaughtered her meat, she had mixed her wine, she had also furnished her table. And a couple verses later in verse 5, she said, "Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed." This is Lady Wisdom encouraging us to drink this fine wine. Also, it was used as an anesthetic or a painkiller in Proverbs chapter 31. So I make a statement based on the things we have just learned, based on this word: having alcohol present does not make the drink inherently evil. Often wine is used for banquets and festivities to celebrate an occasion for the purpose of merriment and cheerfulness. The Bible makes a distinction between merrymaking and getting drunk, and cheerfulness and intoxication. It makes a definite distinction. We have a tendency to blur those. Wine for merrymaking was based for several reasons. A lot of it was on the variety of flavors and fragrance and tastes that produced and added to the joyfulness of the celebration, whatever the gathering was for. Imagine living in a dry, hot area, and there was no grocery store to get the drink of your choice. You basically had water at best you can get it from wherever source it was, whether it to catch it from the rain or nearby river or wherever you can find your water source. You had to make your own refreshment drink that was outside of that water, and here lied where the water, where the wine was made. And a lot of the wine was made from the fruit that they were able to raise, or grain that they used to help make their drink that they had called wine. Now, mind you, very low content, because these were natural wine, because the distillation process had not come yet. So, like I said, wine for merrymaking was based on a variety of flavors, the event, the atmosphere, the excitement for a good time and to enjoy what I would call, for instance, who wouldn't in a hot day in this valley in the middle of summer after you've been outside working for a while, would not want a night refreshing drink of lemonade? Well, that's the kind of idea that when they came together, it wasn't for the intoxication. It was to people to bring their kind of their family recipe, and you had different flavors, and you have different fruits in there, and you had different grains in there. And it wasn't meant for intoxication purposes. So we need to make that distinction that merrymaking is one thing, drinking wine to get drunk, to get that bud, to get intoxicated. The next word I wanted to bring up is the word that's found in that same verse, strong drink. This word was used 23 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It was a little bit stronger. It was not liquor. Liquor wasn't around then because of the distillation was not in ancient times. What made this different was it may have a stronger scent, not only maybe a little bit more at best you can from a natural wine, but it was stronger in the way of flavoring because there you added all kinds of different grains or fruit to it. This is what changes the flavor, strengthened it in the way of, so to speak, is taste. Not necessarily its intoxication, though it had alcohol in it. The next word we find in Proverbs 23, verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go search of mixed wine. The word mixed wine is a different word. It's only used two times in the Old Testament, one in Proverbs, one in another place, which means a mixed drink, usually added with a different set of spices or honey. So you have strong drink, usually separate it with the kind of grains and fruit you put in here. When it comes to the mixed wine, it's the kind of spices and maybe you add some honey to it. So some people want to say, well, this is nothing more than a modern day cocktail. No, distillation process, again, had not existed at that time. We need to remember, until the invention of the distillation process, there were no high alcoholic content drinks. So this is where we're at. And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20 and 21, it adds another word. Two of them, athlete. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. The first word I want to address is the word that's obvious to us, and that is the drunkard. The drunkard is a very clear word. In fact, what's interesting, the word drunkard and wine bibber, in a sense, partially, are the same word. What the difference is, the drunkard had one word that simply means they drank to the point of getting drunk, getting the bud, getting intoxicated. The wine bibber uses the bibber part. It's the same exact word. The wine bibber is two words together. The word wine, which is our first word that I defined it for you, and the third word, or the fourth word, the word drunkard put together. Somebody lingering long at the wine to the point of intoxication and drunkenness. So the Bible makes it real clear that drunkenness, and using the term wine bibber, even when you look at the word wine bibber, break it down. Wine bibber, those who drink wine to the point that you become intoxicated and drunk. This is a bibber. Is a person who continuously drinks. This is a person who drinks to feel good, to float, to get a buzz, to get lightheaded, to get high, or whatever other slang word you want to use for what it means to cross over from you're okay to now it got a hold of you. There are several, interestingly, new ads for the Don't Drink and Drive campaign with the new slogan, Listen Carefully. Because people have asked me over the years, where's the line? Where do you cross the line? I've always said, when you get the buzz, you already crossed it. When you start getting lightheaded, you already went too far. Too often when we think of the word drunk and drunkard, we're thinking the person who is just totally out of it. It's long before that. It is when it starts taking control over you. Your thinking is impaired. Your reaction is impaired. Your physiology is impaired. And so many things are impaired. And yet you can kind of get around. So these campaign ads that I have recently started watching and confirmed by going on YouTube and finding out, there's a whole host of them. And it goes like this. Buzz driving is drunk driving. I remember people arguing with me saying, no, that's an arbitrary line. Well, even the world acknowledges that now. Here's another one from another state. Get caught buzz driving and you can kiss $10,000 goodbye. I wanted to bring up the fact that they use the idea of being getting that buzz. Just a little bit tipsy, a little bit of feeling good kind of thing. You already crossed the line when you got there. And if you continue, you're just heaping sin upon sin. It's important to understand that. Note, I want you to note, if you look at your back, Proverbs 23, call your attention to the one in verse 20, which is the second passage in the back. It said, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters and meat. Note, I did want to bring this out. I want to belabor it. Note here specifically, the warning is not about avoiding drunkenness, but against even being with heavy drinkers. Read it again. Do not mix with wine bibbers. Be careful who you hang around with. Bring it to point number two. Is drinking an alcoholic beverage inherently wrong, or is it moderation that the Bible teaches? Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. We know the Bible, in looking at life, teaches that the abuse of alcohol had brought untold havoc on lives, families, and societies. The abuse that has happened in the home because of drunkenness, the cost of economics and workforce and people at work and injuries, and then with the invention of the car and you mingle drinking with driving, how many unnecessary people kill and maim because of drunk driving. It's tragic how many people have been destroyed. Even when you go through all of the verses that teach you about what the Bible said, it says this, that when the Bible said that the abuse of it is associated with gluttony, poverty, personal pain, relational strife, distorting one's senses and thinking, self-destruction, personal abuse, poor leadership, and perverting justice. It says in this verse, those who are led astray by it are not wise. It does not say those who have drank it. There is a different distinction here. Those who have been caught up or taken away or led astray by it, it's the idea of being intoxicated or buzzed by it. So the root problem is the person, not the drink itself. As one reads the Bible, if it was inherently wrong, which is the position I held for years. If one reads the Bible, if it was inherently wrong, we would always find it to be condemned for the mere drinking of it. But you don't find it. You do not find it. You only find the condemnation when it had been abused to the point of, I'm going to use the term buzz, feeling good, lightheaded. Forget about the full-blown, obvious drunkard, plastered and out of their mind. So clearly, we don't see it over and over and over taught that every time somebody drank it, they were condemned. No, it was the abuse of it. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 23, which is the next, the third set of verses there, and there's quite a list there, quite a few verses there. It's really a big chapter, a big passage for us to look at. I want to look at that just for a moment, just to give you an idea what we have here. Is he condemning the abuse of it, or is he condemning the mere drinking of it? Noted what he said in verse 29 and 30. Who had woe? Who had sorrow? Who had contention? Who had complaint? Who had wound without a cause? Who had redness of eye? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. This passage addresses those who have a problem with drinking, people who linger long at it and look forward to it, want it and crave it and desire it, can't wait to get it, for whatever reason of most likely to get, you know, maybe life is hard and they need a deep stress and they use alcohol instead of prayer. They use alcohol with, the world uses all kinds of different things to help cope with life. You and I know the greatest mechanism that we've been given and granted by God is prayer. Everywhere we see stress and so on and so forth in the Psalms and throughout the epistles, when we're anxious and stressful and life-threatening things, we are supposed to get on our knees before Almighty God and calm our hearts before Him. When we're stressful and under pressure and things seem to be collapsing, whether it's self-inflicted with bad choices and decisions or life in general, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. That's where our recreation is. That's where our, so to speak, de-stressing happens. The world doesn't know that because they don't know Him. And we as Christians need to realize that that is where we are to go when problems come. But here you got this person who lingered long and goes in search of it. Verse 31 to 33 said, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and at last bite like a serpent and sings like a viper. And your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Again, this is the person who struggled with and can't live without this stuff. And it had such a hold on him for them just to merely look at it as it swirled around. It is attractive. They want it. They can't. They're already, it's like I had a dog named Harley. Some of you still remember Harley. Big old French Mastiff, 165 pounds. Beast of an animal. But boy, as soon as you grab a cup of dog food and put it in his plate, he slivelated all over the plate and all over the floor. That's the nature of a French Mastiff. That's what the drunkard does when he sees alcohol in their presence. They just can't wait. They are tempted. I like what John Kitchen said. Both visual attraction when it's red and when it sparkles in the cup and the seduction of the palate when it goes down smoothly must be guarded against. Verse 33 talked about drunkenness produced distortions of reality. You won't. People think you're better when they're drunk. You're crazy. That's why against the law after a certain limit when you're driving. Because it actually impairs your ability to react and to react accurately and precisely. And on it goes. Verse 34 and 5 to this, yet you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea and or like one who lies in the top of a mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. Then shall I awake they, that I may seek another drink. Here, you got a person with a problem. I like when you drink too often and it takes a hold of you and it takes a hold of your life and it takes a hold of your habit forming. It impaired your thinking and impaired your vision, your perception of life. It impairs your physically. When you get intoxicated, obviously. It's funny, when I looked up all the different slang for drunkenness, the Scottish had a term that they got loose legs. They get to wobbling. One physical equilibrium is off balance. They're like, it's like trying to sleep, get a good night's sleep in a boat, bobbing and swaying to the waves of the sea, or being at the top of the mast where the tiniest movement at the boat swings violently up at top, trying to get a nice sleep up there. And all the guy can say is, like, I didn't feel a thing. I wasn't hurt. When can I wake up and have another drink? You can see what they live for. This is the problem, and this is the sin, and this is exactly what Proverbs is teaching, is not wise. But the moderation principle teaches, actually, wine is a gift from the Lord. Psalms 104, verses 14 and 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the servant of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that may glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthened the man's heart. Clearly, he gave these things. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, we learned about this earlier in our series. Honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vat will overflow with new wine. Same words we were using in our word study. It does have a low level of alcohol in it. Ecclesiastic 9, verse 7 says it this way. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God hath already accepted your works. In other words, it basically, you worked hard. Now go and enjoy your a cup of wine with a merry heart. Now notice, with a merry heart, not to make a merry heart. There's a huge difference. One causes it, the other one is you already have it because you see that your labors have been blessed, God has been good, so on and so forth. And yet, so often when we ever see the word wine and merry, we assume intoxication to the point of crossing that line. Too often we assume that being married means being buzzed, and that is not the case. There is a definite difference between being merry, which is the word glad or joyful, versus being intoxicated and happy about it. As you can see, I've seen plenty of them in my time. There are two Hebrew words for the word merry in the Old Testament. One means glad, joyful, and rejoicing. The other one means good, pleasant, excellent, and agreeable. We already studied several weeks ago about how to have a merry heart. Had no context to wine in that context. And yet these are the same words that are being used when I have referred to these other ones, such as Ecclesiastic 9, verse 7. Proverbs 15, 3, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. No mention of wine. This is the person who by disposition and choosing the fear of the Lord will have a merry heart because they have taken the right path, the high ground, and the path of wisdom. A couple of verses later in Proverbs 15 said, for all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Though life is hard, though life continually hit all of us, not just some of us, and yet if you approach every hit from the perspective of God had the purpose and the meaning and fear of the Lord, if you go through life with a merry heart, you'll have a continual feast and you won't be depressed and discouraged and despondent. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So we see here, we need to make the distinction. Even in Deuteronomy 14:26, when they were just about ready to enter into the promised land, he said this, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desire, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desire, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So, again, not inherently evil, moderation seems to be the position. So my question I have, well, I have a statement here, and I know I have some people looking at me like, what are you doing? Are you trying to make it all into drinkers? Absolutely not. But I must say, just like it's wrong to okay what God forbids, it is equally wrong to forbid what God approves. It's important to understand that. My year to being with the position of inherently evil, I have put a lot of people into a miserable state, and I was wrong for doing that. John Murray says it this way. Now, mind you, John Murray is one of the great theologians from Scotland who moved to America to help the early day of the Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He lived during the Prohibition, so he understands what was happening to the churches during that time. And he said this, quote, many evangelical Christians today seek to impose standards of conduct and criteria of holiness that have no warrant from Scripture, and that even in some cases cut across Scripture principles, precepts, and examples. The adoption of extra scriptural rules and regulations has sometimes been made to appear very necessary and even commendable. But we must not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Such impositions are an attack upon the sufficiency of Scripture and the holiness of God. Listen carefully. For they subtly imply that the standard of holiness God had given us in His Word is not adequate and need to be supplemented by our addition and importation. End quote. One author said it this way, to redefine sin in the terms of another standard rather than a standard of Holy Scripture is wrong. We need to be careful. If you have a position on this, make sure you can support it truthfully and accurately. Point number three, New Testament mandate regarding drinking. First and foremost, I need to make myself abundantly clear. We have been instructed that drinking to the point of a buzz or drunkenness is wrong, it's evil, it is sin. Make no bones about where I stand on this, where the Bible stands on this. Isaiah 5:11 said, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. That is living for the intoxication. Different than just enjoying it with some company. Isaiah 5:22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. New Testament, Romans 13, verse 13, let us walk properly, as in a day, not in rivalry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and in envy. Listen to these words, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 said this, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he went through several, and I'm jumping down to verse 21. It said this, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not and will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness is wrong. It's a sin. And I told you where I believe the line is. Even the world is acknowledging that. Therefore, drinking for the feeling, for the bud, to become drunk is wrong. It is not wise, and it is unpleasing. It is displeasing to the Lord. However, if you choose to drink in moderation, be careful to obey the following principles. Number one, be filled, parentheses, controlled by the Holy Spirit and never by alcohol. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea there, it's not mythical, it's straightforward. Filled means controlled. Just like he'd used the analogy, you're either controlled by the alcohol or you're controlled by the Spirit. That's the contrast, the juxtaposition he's putting in there in comparison. Filled with the Spirit, controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God. Another one is, never be brought under the power of anything, including alcohol. I'm not just picking on alcohol. I'm just happen to be directing it because that's where we're at right now. But there are all host of sins that things that we can get under the power of that might be, if in moderation and in and of itself is okay, but we abuse it to the point of sinning. But here is the idea and the concept not to be brought under the power of it. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the whole idea, there's a lot of things that are okay to do, but not helpful and useful for kingdom work and or living the Christian life or following the path of wisdom and fear of the Lord. So remember these principles. Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, its passion, its cravings. Number three, have a biblical view of your Christian liberty. Be careful, you might be free to do this, but be careful that you do not abuse your liberty to the hurt of other believers. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Make sure you serve one another in the midst of this. Next one, I would like us all to turn to Romans 14, please. Romans chapter 14. For those taking note, Romans 14, verses 12 through 21. Fourth thing is do not cause others to stumble. Be careful. It said this. Let's get the context and the feel of what Paul's trying to say to the church at Rome here. Beginning in verse 12. Then each of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. So there we go. Starting off right out of the gate, every one of us is going to give an account to God ourselves. It's not about what you think. It's about, does this please the Lord, and will this pass the test when you get examined by him and have to give an account to him. Leaving that at the starting point, verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, listen, not to put a stumbling block or a cod to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You may have a brother who came out of idolatry and they can't eat meat that was once offered to a false idol and false god that he once served. He's struggling with his conscience at that point. And though we know eating a discounted steak from the market from that idol is nothing. There's nothing inherently wrong with eating a steak. You didn't offer it. And it would offer it at a discount. It's saying here, you still have somebody who's struggling with it. That's the context of this passage. Verse 15, yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. This is important. Do not destroy with your food. You can add the word drink right in there. It's easy. It's the principle. The one to whom, to the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Walking in love, making sure that we love one another, encourage one another, not cause one another to stumble, and allow those brothers and sisters with a weaker conscience to mature a bit, to grow a bit. They don't need to remain there, because if they remain in that weak conscience state, that bleeds into legalism. And we say you can't ever, the Bible didn't teach that they couldn't ever eat anything. He said there was nothing unclean of itself. But you have somebody struggling with it. Take note of it. Love them. Don't cause them to stumble. You don't want to destroy with your food because you're enjoying the discounted steak whom the Lord had died for. Life in the Christian walk is not about the things we eat and drink. It's about the things of the Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy. Verse 18, for he who served Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may be edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Now notice verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine, nor do anything which your brother stumble, or is offended, or is made weak, or the word weak there made weaker. Jump into chapter 15 of Romans. Verse 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Leading to edification. One more passage that you want to write down, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. That kind of joined in the liberty and the stumbling block issue together. So be careful, beloved. Remember, if you choose to do this, always remember moderation. Never get to the plate of the buzz, the intoxication. But clearly, be careful. Some still struggle with it for whatever reason. Try to understand. Try to be patient. But above all, love them. Just like Paul said, that we shouldn't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. People have asked me over the years, do I believe drunkenness is an addiction? Please listen to my answer. I don't like the answer that the psychological and psychologist group defined addiction. So let me define it the way I see it. Do I believe in drunkenness and an addiction? Yes, it is a physiological addiction self-inflicted on a person by their bad choices, lack of discipline, and self-control. They have drank themselves, or they have totally rewired their physiological element where now it cannot survive without feeding that addiction. The Bible calls it slavery. Trust me, I've seen this stuff up close because I have family members and close relatives. I see it and live with it all the time, and I'm with them to share the gospel. But I've seen it over the years, how it destroys people. And they always hide behind, well, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. It's real simple. Hand me the bottle and you'll never see it again. I had such an aversion to it that when I went to parties in my junior high years, I dumped it in the toilet and guys got mad at me. I wasn't even a Christian. Could I seen what it does to people? Doesn't make them better, it makes them worse. Above all, it dishonors the Lord. But as for me personally, I do not drink it. It does not, please listen to what I have to say here. It does not make me more spiritual or holy than those who drink it in moderation. 1 Corinthians 8:8-9. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. The food you eat doesn't make you more spiritual or not, or the food you refrain from doesn't make you spiritual or not. The same way with this topic in moderation. Please understand, the Bible is clear. There is a line. If you got the buzz, you've crossed it. I want you to hear that loud and clear. Pastor Olton said, you got buzz, you're busted. God, and I want to say one other thing. This is the sin that most people do in the privacy of their own home. God sees it. Don't think for a second you're getting away with it at home or in your secret place, wherever that may be. And that doesn't mean just this sin, any sin. Be careful. God sees everything. We want to please Him in all that we do. Amen. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us to take these thoughts and work through them, and above all, seek to honor and glorify you in all that we do. Father, thank you for sending our Lord to take our place. Help it to align every area of our life, add the book of Proverbs that's addressing us, to address all those things into the path of wisdom and as opposed to folly and foolishness. Oh, Father, have your way in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.